Well, if you have your Bibles, I didn't want to put everything in this paper. It would have been too long. And this is part one of the doctrine of prayer. I'm including it in the doctrines of salvation, not because this is, in the sense of some of the other things we've looked at, a part of salvation. But and prayer is not, you know, a necessary thing for salvation. But it's like when a baby is born, they cry. And if they're a healthy baby, they'll cry. The doctor often encourages them to cry, help do that. Now, the crying doesn't make them alive, but it's a sure sign that they are alive. And that's the way prayer. People pray when they're getting saved, not because it's actually commanded. It's really a heart matter of crying out to the Lord. Thinking of prayer, definition of prayer, and we all know what prayer is, but the dictionary says a reverent petition made to God or a God or another object of worship. Dr. John R. Rice wrote a book called Prayer is Asking and Receiving. The importance of prayer. We see that neglecting prayer grieves God. Isaiah 43, 21, 22, this people have I formed for myself. We hear him, his intention with Israel. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And you can hear the disappointment in his voice. Revelation 3:20, Christ, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The idea here is, again, that he wants to have that fellowship, and prayer is part of that. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so his ears are open unto their prayers. He's looking forward to that. Neglecting prayer grieves him. Then calamities result from lack of prayer. Daniel 9, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before Jehovah our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath Jehovah watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For Jehovah our God is righteous in all his works which he doth, for we obeyed not his voice. We see Hosea 7, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. Verse 14, they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. So they were there complaining about the problems they were having. Never entered into them to spend time in prayer. Zephaniah 1, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Kemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven, that's the stars and planets and so on, upon the housetops, them that worship and that swear by Jehovah, that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from Jehovah, those who have not sought Jehovah nor inquired of him. So a list of people who've done bad things, people that he will stretch his hand out upon them to give judgment. And one of the things listed there is that they have not inquired for him. And neglecting prayer in itself is sin. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So that in itself was a situation of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. All right, so if that's the command, then ceasing to pray would be sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we know that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. D, God positively commands that his people continue in prayer. So Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The nature of prayer, just a little sort of a historical look here. During the period of the patriarchs meaning the first fathers, Abraham, prayer during the era of Abraham seems to have included these elements. A, the form of a dialogue, God and man drawing near, conversing with each other. This is about 2000 BC, about the time of Job and so on. Here it was not impossible for God, Christ, in physical form, before his earthly body was formed, but like the angels, to appear and to talk back and forth. And we have those examples in Genesis 17 and 18. The form of petition or personal prayer, we find here the examples given that petition, asking for something, is part of it, even with Abraham. Then with Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob, Genesis 28, Jacob's prayer contains the elements of a vow. If you'll turn then to Genesis 28, let's just see what it is that he's saying, this example of a prayer. Sometimes we read these things and don't really recognize them as a prayer. 28 verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord, that shall Jehovah, be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. So it ends up here an actual conversation with God, but in the sense of a vow. Over in Genesis 32, we find that he's now coming back. He's afraid of what's going to happen as he meets his brother. Starting with verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Jehovah which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. Kind of an interesting thing, because the various points here, he first reminds Jehovah that he had commanded Jacob to return to his homeland. Verse 9. So he's saying, I'm not just wandering out here. I am here at your command. I have come back, attempting to come back, your command. And he reminds him of his promise to deal well with him, the second part there, and I will deal well with thee. It is not insubordination. It's not being smart alecky when you quote the Bible back to God, when you cite his promises. In fact, God seems to like that type of thing. He seems to have been honored by this, because this says, you have said it, and we know that you are a God that keeps your word. Well, then we see in, thirdly, verse 10, his prayer takes the form of confession of his unworthiness. And he says, now you told me to come back, and you told me that you would deal well with me. However, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. You mean, all I had was a stick. And now I am become two bands, two caravans, two groups.
When he left, he used a rock for a pillow. He didn't even have an extra
That's right. Would you say he rocked himself to sleep? Would you say? And then fourthly, he prays for Jehovah to deliver him from the wrath of Esau. Look at verse 11 and 12. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he says, if he kills my children, I won't have any multitude to fulfill your will. So again, calling upon God on the basis of the promises made. In Hosea 12:4, this actually just refers back to the time that Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And Hosea, in this verse, declares that Jacob wept and made supplication unto him. So things that we were not told in the story of in Genesis, we are told by Hosea, to whom it was revealed by the Holy Spirit, evidently. We see that the patriarchal blessings are called prayers. I wondered about that because the elderly father is bringing the children up and he's pronouncing blessings upon them. And my thinking was, well, is that presumption? Is that just wishing well for his children and trying to bind God to do something good for his children? But actually, it's a prayer. And we see this from Deuteronomy 33. And if you'll turn there to read this verse, Deuteronomy 33:11. He says, bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So we see that in the midst of uttering blessings upon them, it is not just well-wishing, but it's actually beseeching the Lord. This is what I'm asking for them. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children, expresses the prayer of Moses on behalf of Judah's behalf, and so on. All right, during the period of the law, not much prominence is given to formal prayer. The only definite one is in Deuteronomy 26, and it was to be used after they had entered Canaan, and a central place of sacrifice and worship had been established. So he told them how to pray. But a study of Moses' life reveals several elements of personal prayer. In Exodus 5, the element of complaint is predominant, and it seems like God's okay with that. It's more important with God, it seems, for you to be honest than for you to be all nicey-nice and not complaining before him. I've found that when I start by complaining, I end up by praising God. Although I almost always try to start out by praising God. But in Exodus 32, it reveals the intimacy of the communion that God had with Moses. And you'll remember that as you read it, but how personal it was to deal with them. And Numbers 11, again, Moses' prayer again takes the form of complaint. During the period of Joshua and the judges, we see that Joshua is pictured as questioning the Lord as to the cause of their defeat, and then he complains that he had even permitted them to enter the promised land. You know, why would you let us come here if we're going to all die? God reveals to him that this isn't my problem, this is your problem, this is sin in the camp. And then during the period of Samuel's life, Samuel probably considered the last of the judges. He stood in a unique position. He bridged the gap between the judges and the kings. Prayer seems to have been the nature of intercession. And so in these passages, not only is intercession emphasized, but it is also expressed in terms as crying out to the Lord. And so intercession means I'm praying for someone, pretty much like what we do for prayer meeting. During the period of the kings, not so much Saul, but David Particularly, we see the varied elements that are expressed, especially of that worship. And let's turn to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord Jehovah? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight." He says, what you have done is to honor me beyond understanding. And yet for you, that's just a little thing, O Lord Jehovah. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord Jehovah? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord Jehovah, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Jehovah God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like my people? He's saying nobody else is like Israel. Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to them from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. For thou hast confirmed thyself to thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Jehovah, art become their God. And now, O Jehovah God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, Jehovah of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. This house is not a house to live in. This is the house of his line. I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord Jehovah, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord Jehovah, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So, as it says here, has the nature of intercession. Excuse me, that's not it. Various elements are expressed, especially that of worship, just saying how worthy is God. And during the period of the prophets, they were not only prophets but intercessors. Elijah praying that Israel might acknowledge Jehovah as Lord God there on Mount Carmel. We see number two, Jeremiah. The promise was primarily given to Jeremiah. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, but can be claimed by believers of all ages. In Jeremiah 42, the people ask him to pray, to intercede for them, and he interceded for them. Then in the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, prayer takes the form of a pouring out of the heart. And I've told you before, one of the things that I love to do is turn to the book of Psalms, and then just kind of flip through, not consciously thinking, I want to turn to Psalm 36 or something, but just flipping through. And what I'm doing is looking at the first verse or so until I find one that connects with me, that says, that sounds like the way I feel right now. And then I go to prayer, and then I read the verse, and then I say that verse in my own words to God. And then I come back and read the next verse. And so I let the psalm lead me through the thinking. And I've found that if I'm, you know, how do you change your emotions? One of the ways I've done that is by praying through a psalm. Because in the beginning, you're upset, you're lonely, or whatever the situation is, and you find that psalm. But as he leads you thought by thought through, at the end, I will praise the Lord. I will thank him for all these wonderful things. And so it's really a very great way of praying, but being led. I also found that David and the other psalmists were quite willing to, ask God, how come you haven't done anything? I've been asking, I've been praying, I've been doing all this. And, while that's one of the things that we want to make sure we remember, we're praying to God Almighty. He doesn't answer to us, but the other way around. Yet, again, being honest from the heart, speaking from the very heart, is okay with God. And at the end, we recognize that these are wonderful ways of looking to the things of God. All right, the summary then, true prayer consists of adoration, just I adore you, praise, very often praise of the things done, as well as who he is, petition, asking, pleading, thanksgiving, intercession, communion, this is just spending time with him, just talking with him, like you would a good friend. And then waiting before the Lord. William Evans says, summed it up in the following words, the closet into which the believer enters to pray is not only an oratory, a place of prayer, it is an observatory, a place of vision. And I found that in praying, questions come to my mind, which I take to mean God's impression upon me, questions to me, questions about what I'm asking, questions about what I'm praying about. And then I have to answer that question. By the time I'm done, sometimes I'm praying about things I didn't start praying about. And I feel like this is a dialogue, a conversation between me and the Lord. All right, the possibility of prayer, or what is it that makes it possible for the believer in Christ to pray? When you recognize that you have nothing to offer him, you can't bargain with him, you see. He doesn't need anything, like, I'll give you this food, like they do with the pagan idols, you know. I'll offer this sacrifice to you. I know you're hungry. What is it that makes it possible? Well, point A, the revelation of God the Father, which Christ brought to us. Christ revealed God as a personal God, possessing all the attributes of personality. Belief in the personality of God is absolutely essential to true prayer. Hebrews 11:6, you must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The point here is that if you were a Hindu and believed in Brahman, who is the all of all things, it's just everything. He's not a personality. He's not a in fact, they argue against personality of God and of humans. We make the mistake of thinking we're an individual, they say. We are just a drop of the ocean sitting out here thinking we're something special. We need to be just merge back into the ocean. So they have prayers that they recite, but they don't know what it means to pray. Christ revealed God as sovereign, omnipotent. Matthew 19:26, although this is not a new revelation, for the Old Testament speaks of that, it was reemphasized by the Lord Jesus for a purpose. So we come not demanding, not dinging the bell for the bellboy, the almighty bellboy to come and do our wishes, not rubbing the bottle, the lamp, for the genie to come out and do our bidding. We are the person who comes before the king and bows down and says, O Lord, who can answer my prayer, here is my problem, and I set this before you. You may not want to do this, but here's what I'm asking. And so we come before our sovereign God. And Christ revealed God as a father. And this is the thing that beyond the king, we come in as his child. and we have already a welcome to come before him. Although there are a few references in the Old Testament where God is spoken of in a father-son relationship, most of these are referring to messianic and then actually referring to Christ, and then refer to the future. There are no references where the Old Testament Jew as an individual addressed Jehovah as Father. When the Lord Jesus spoke of Jehovah as their Father, that they were to address him as Father, it must have been a startling and yet a blessed revelation. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus declared that now he had come. The only way that a man could know the Father was through the Son. John 1:18 states that he had come to declare, to reveal the Father that no one has seen. So this tells us that we may go to him in prayer. We see the sacrificial work of Christ on the basis of Hebrews 10. It could be expressed this way. We as believers enter the Holy of Holies of the universe through the veil of Jesus' flesh on the basis or the ground of his shed blood. We make our requests in his name. So the parting of the veil had to be opened, and that was the rending of his flesh and the shedding of his blood. The intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see the example that Christ prayed, interceding for the ones he was caring for. And in John 17, we have a verse there where he's praying for us. I pray not only for these, my disciples, but for those who will come to know you through them. And of course, that's us. But he continues now this ministry at the Father's right hand. It's on this basis we're all encouraged to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We see the assistance of the Holy Spirit encourages us to pray. The Spirit's intercession, Romans 8, says that we don't know how to talk to God correctly. We don't know the language that God speaks. But the Holy Spirit living within us does. And so he translates, he interprets. He takes not just what we say, I think, because he lives in the heart. So he takes the heart attitude and expresses that to God. So because of the infirmities of our flesh and our ignorance, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, in many situations, the Spirit himself then makes intercession for us. And that according to the will of God. And then point E, the many promises in the Bible. It has been calculated that there are some 3,300 promises in the Bible, and the Lord Jesus is the guarantee and guarantor of them all. So we may ask for what he has promised. It is presumption for you to assume that he wants to give you what you want. But if you can find his promises, then you are in good shape to ask for that. And then the universal Christian testimony. You think back through the years. Millions of believers have and still do bear testimony to the fact that God hears and answers prayer. We see then in the last page the objects of prayer, or to whom shall we pray. It's interesting to realize that we have examples of praying to God the Father. Verses there, well, as many other scriptures, that God the Father is primarily the one to whom we speak. However, we have examples that prayer is made to God the Son. In Acts 7, the martyr Stephen prays to Jesus. That's not a shortcut. It's not a more direct to God, or it's not a better way of praying. It's just different. And a prayer to God the Son was a New Testament revelation. And then even God the Holy Spirit. There's no recorded prayer in the Bible addressed directly to the Holy Spirit. However, communion of the Holy Spirit is referred to. Now, if I have communion with Jerry, it means we're talking, you see. Communion is a fellowship. So that can mean an intimate fellowship that we can have with the Holy Spirit. So I find times that when I recognize that the new birth, for instance, is the work of the Holy Spirit most directly, when I'm praying for someone's salvation, I find myself actually addressing the Holy Spirit, asking for his help in that work. Summary, the normal mode of prayer is that we are to pray in the Spirit on the ground of the merits of the Son in his name, and then to the Father. We direct it to the Father by the power of the Son and keeping what we're saying in the Spirit. Then the method or manner of prayer with regard to the posture of the body, although the Bible does not prescribe any particular posture, we must, on the other hand, avoid all slovenly habits. So to pray while slouching, maybe not the best idea. The soul may be in prayer no matter what the position of the body. The scriptures do, however, associate several postures or gestures with prayer. Number one, the Lord stood while he prayed. He even prayed while he was impaled on the cross. Standing was the usual Jewish attitude, bodily attitude. For instance, Hannah stood while praying for his son. Solomon began his prayer standing with his hands lifted up to heaven. Then during the course of his prayer, he knelt, and then he stood, he knelt with his hands lifted upward, but also he laid flat on his face as you go on through there. The Pharisees, the disciples, the publican all stood as they prayed. However, we must not be too rigid in our application of this posture. Then too, kneeling was a reverent attitude. And most of the time that you read about people going to prayer in the Bible, most of the time you'll find that they kneel. It was adopted by Jesus and others when they prayed. So you see it by Jesus, by Daniel, by Stephen, by Peter, and by Paul. Then prostrate on one's face to the ground is another biblical position. I have to say that I tried that a couple of times and went to sleep. I just lay down, close my eyes, and that was too easy to go to sleep. So I don't pray stretched out on the floor anymore. But Jesus says he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed. Ezekiel, both times he prostrated himself before Jehovah, fell down upon my face. Then other positions were sometimes used. Elijah prayed with his elbows on his knees and his face buried in his hands, and I've done that a number of times. David, during his prayer of gratitude, says, "Then the king, David, then went King David in, sat before the Lord. He said, wherefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to you?" So he's praying. He also mentions in the Psalms praying while lying on his bed, and I've done that. Not too worried about going to sleep while I'm praying. Then, I like the idea that my mind, the last thing my mind, my consciousness is doing is talking to God before I drift off to sleep.
When there was that rebellion, I think it was Korah, came, and Moses was so stricken with what God was going to do to those people, he fell on his face.
That's right.
And I think that meant prayer.
Yeah, I think so too. Also a cringing with fear. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, if you fell on your face in front of everybody here, you wouldn't go to sleep.
No, that's true. It is true. Considering our floor space, it would be a little more difficult here than kneeling or sitting. The summary then, the preceding posture should not necessarily be the basis for our choice. We should choose those positions of our body which fit us best for the realization of God's presence. So the idea is, think about the time of prayer. I like to emphasize this. We are people with physical bodies. This is not an accident. This is the way God is. In fact, he has made us in this way and is going to redeem even our body so that we're going to be people with a body forever. Well, the animal part of us needs to recognize that the position, the bodily attitude affects the inward attitude. And you know, if you put your legs apart and put your hands on your hips and you stick out your chin, this is just, I mean, I feel rebellious right now. You want to make something out of it? It's just, you know, it's just something that happens. Have you seen, it was, I think Norman Rockwell had the painting of this dapper little man with his hat and his umbrella, and he's sitting on the park bench, and next to him is this guy all stretched out. There's, you know, like a bum with a stogie cigar, you know, and so on. You see the entire difference. The body attitude expresses everything about them. If we go to prayer before the Almighty God, it seems to me there is a drawing in and a bowing down, and the very movement of our body is to humble ourselves, to represent that humbling. This is why we bow before God, or others bow before their kings and their sovereigns and that type of thing. There is that says, I am belittling myself before your highness. I am lowering myself before the highness, you see. So we can make use of this body to actually bring our mind and our very attitude into a submissive way as we go to prayer. All right. We'll have part two next time, as God allows.